Bibles, everyone. Mark chapter 3. We always have the element of surprise with people who are the first time they're here, and that's why whenever anybody comes back, I always am so shocked and am blessed. We're studying through Mark's gospel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're not in a hurry. And we're studying it not because we love doctrine, because that's not what we love. It's Jesus that we love. We want to know him better. We want to see his ways. We want to model his life in this world. And so often what the church models is very different than what Jesus himself modeled. And so we want to learn that too. And part of what that means is that sometimes we need to be recalibrated. We talked about this last week as Jesus addressed the issue of old wineskins that couldn't handle new wine because they were inflexible. There were things that God wanted to do, but the people who purported to represent God to the nation, the religious leaders, were so out of contact with God that they found themselves opposing what God wanted to do. That's not a new story. It still goes on today. We talked about indirectly, because I think a precedent-setting verse about Sabbath was what Jesus said in chapter 2, verse 27, where he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And you would think that Jesus himself comes along the scene and all the things that he said about Sabbath and how it was misunderstood and misrepresented, you'd think that would settle it, wouldn't you? But here we are centuries later and people still are missing the point, making it about rules and getting it backwards. And God set that day aside for our benefit so we could rest. There were 200 volumes, not pages, volumes, books, 200 of them of rabbinical commentary in Jesus' day about what was appropriate on the Sabbath and what was not. And it was so burdensome that it was something that people dread. And Jesus said more about it than anybody except God in the very beginning. That it was a day that was meant for us to rest. It was a day that was meant for us to spend with the Lord. We talked about that last week, and man, I had the largest group of people I've ever had in the lobby afterwards that had questions. It was like a press conference. And that was cool. That was quite delightful because it meant that they were thinking. I'm always talking to Christian people that don't know how to rest. And I don't understand that, except that that used to be me. That when they rest, when their Christianity is filled with rest and peace, they feel guilty. In fact, I know many church people that rest is not really in their vocabulary. If you're rested, then you're doing it wrong in their minds. Jesus had an awful lot to say about it. I always tell people that Jesus never invited people to church, ever. He always invited them to himself. And sometimes you go to church and you can find him, and sometimes you go to church and you can't. But when we come to him for rest, that's what he gives us. I was going to make a list of all of the, because most of the questions I had about Sabbath last week were, well, what does that look like? And I was going to make a list of what I have seen, people who I recognize understand two things. Number one, we are not under that law in the way the Jews were. If we were, it wouldn't be Sunday, it would be Saturday. And the other thing is what the bottom line of it is, that I take a rest from my labor at God's invitation. He'll take care of me. He'll provide for me. And that I spend a day with him. That's what, remember, the Sabbath and keep it holy means. Holy means set apart for God. It means that whatever I do, I'm resting and I'm doing it with him. In our Rockland study, somebody had asked me, well, you know, because I would told him, Sunday is not my Sabbath. I can't, Sunday's not a day of rest for me. Sunday is a day of work. So my Sabbath is a different day. And it's not a law. If you got to change the water pump on your car, God understands. Change the water pump with him. I found that God knows a lot about Land Rovers. When, you know, when my car with its rusty frame is falling apart, and I've said, Lord, I don't have the money to hire somebody to fix this. Please help me. Have a wonderful day of fellowship fixing my car. I remember Sue, and we have several Sues, that the idea of rest and refreshment for them would be working in the garden. Is that okay? Well, does it rest and refresh you? Can you do it with Jesus? Well, then that's an excellent Sabbath activity. But for Tony, who is a professional gardener, no way. That's just adding more pressure. So it's about not having pressure. It's about trusting that God will take care of you if you're not working 7 days a week. It's about spending time with him to be spiritually refreshed and physically refreshed. And I was thinking, because the last Shabbat that I had, which is the way the Israelis pronounce it, the last one that I had, I went for a drive with my friends. I was thinking about the difference between me and Paul. Paul's, who is a professional driver, going for a drive isn't always the most relaxing thing for him on his Shabbat. And so you could make a list and you could say, go for a drive, and then put me in parentheses, or you could say, don't go for a drive, and put Paul in parentheses. I know a mother of 7 kids. Wrap your brain around that. Does this woman ever have free time? You know what she does on Shabbat when she can't be alone for very long? She'll lock herself in the bathroom, take a bubble bath, listen to a teaching tape or some kind of music that restores her soul. But I thought, if I make this list, then knowing people the way they think, they're going to look to see if what it is that they like to do is on that list or not. Or Pastor Bob told us we have to all take a bubble bath, and we kind of missed the point. And the reason that I'm recapping this is because the very first vignette in chapter 3, the chapters and verses weren't in there when Mark wrote this. They were added by scribes later to just make it easier to break up and study it in chunks like we do. It's part of the same thought about Jesus doing something good on Shabbat and getting in trouble from religious leaders. And I'm glad in some respects that it happened, because we get to know his heart and we get to have a precedent set from his own mouth. And that's the point we made about old wineskins. That was the point we made last week about tradition. There's nothing wrong with doing the same thing 200 times in a row if it's still real. If it's something that God is in and that God started. And you think, well, isn't that a no-brainer with church? But no, it's not. Churches have all kinds of traditions that are not based on Scripture. We just do this because it's what we've always done. And that's the danger, because then we just do go through the motions and we don't fully engage with the living, breathing God who wants us to be with him. So I didn't make the list of the Shabbat things. I thought it'd be more fun. Remember Jesus said last week, we looked at it, he said, the Son of Man, me, he said, I'm the Lord of Shabbat. Which means he has the right to tell you what's a good thing for you to do. I'm glad you're here. If this is your Shabbat, it's an excellent way to start. I plan on watching football this afternoon. Somebody asked, is watching football a good Shabbat activity? And I said, well, it depends on several things. Number one, are you going to still be at peace? I know certain people that are not at peace watching football. I would not mention any names because they're not here to defend themselves. So do the math and you'll figure out who this is, because they're not here. certain people just get tied in knots. But when I watch football with people that love Jesus, you know what? Jesus is the middle of everything. Everything we talk about, everything that we do. Whether we're bummed out because the team lost or we're happy because they're winning. So would I say yes? Watching football with people that love Jesus is a good Shabbat activity. If your Shabbat is Sunday or Monday, I would say yeah. But you know what? It's not about what I say. Talk to your master. See what he says. He might surprise you. It's about him looking at you and saying, come to me. I'll give you rest. Unload yourself from that pressure that you're constantly under. A lot of people last week talked about the list. I can't take a day off because I've got a list. And the question I says is, does the list ever get completed? Even when you work 7 days a week, does it get completed? And they all said no. I said, well, there you go. So disobeying manufacturer's instructions and just working pedal to the metal doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get that list finished, does it? What if you trust God that if you take a day with him, he can show you what the important stuff is? I mean, water pumps don't change themselves. And you might have a wonderful day of fellowship with God, even doing something that needs to be done, but it will be done in a restful way. And I did tell people, and I got reprimanded by somebody who's not here, telling people, if you come to this place on Sunday and it doesn't help you to rest in Jesus and feel closer to him, don't come. Go someplace that does, because then we're in the way. And somebody said, well, if you say that, nobody's ever going to come to church. And I thought, well, that is the risk, I guess, that you run. But then you're going to run also the risk that people who do come are going to be coming because they do feel closer to Jesus. And they are coming to a deeper rest in him. And that's what we want. So that's all recap of last week. We're only going to get about as far as verse 20 this morning. So let me read. What really is an interruption in the train of thought about where we were last week that we stopped, but we just didn't have enough time. So jumping in on what he had to say about Shabbat being made for God's people and not vice versa. Difference between serving the rules and coming to him and finding rest. One of the rules that the 200 volumes of rabbinical writings about Shabbat had said was that technically you're not allowed to heal somebody on Sabbath. Somebody's sick, tough luck. Wait till Sunday, because on Shabbat, from sundown Friday till sundown Saturday, it's work if you heal somebody. And of course, Jesus points out in this passage how absolutely silly and illogical that is, if you understand what God intended Shabbat to be. So let's look. Chapter 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. That word watched is a word for a predator, looking for a weakness. It's not just neutral observation. It's got an agenda. They watched him closely to see if he would heal him on Shabbat. Jesus said to the, I love this. I just love this. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. This is Jesus not being intimidated. Okay, everybody agree it's Shabbat. Everybody agree this guy's got a withered hand. Okay, guys, stand up where everyone can see you. Knowing he's going to get in trouble. And Jesus asked them. And if you follow the rules of syntax and sentence structure, that refers back to the predators, the people who were looking to trap him. So he asked them, which is lawful on Shabbat, to do good or to do evil? They had a legal technicality in their mind, so he asks them a legal question. What's legal on Shabbat? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And we'll talk about why that was just a brilliant thing for him to say. But they remained silent. No answer to that. So he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed. Circle that if you have an NIV like me. That's a little bit misleading. The word is grieved. I think that the King James uses the word grieved, and that's closer to the Greek word. Angry and grieved. So even when he's mad, there was something that broke his heart. What was it? It was the NIV says they're stubborn hearts, but the Greek word means hardened, calloused hearts. I'm going to read it that way. He looked around at them in anger and grieved at their hardened hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And in our brains, the man would say, what are you, blind? My hand's shriveled. How am I supposed to stretch out my hand? No, I just love that it says he stretched it out. Something about Jesus triggered instantaneous faith. How fast does a brain cell, does the synapse fire? Garth, you know how fast this? Milliseconds for the synapse in your brain to fire. Somewhere between Jesus saying, stretch out your hand, and the synapse firing in the brain that said, hand, stretch out, faith was activated, and a miracle took place. And what I love is the speed of it. Millisecond. I can't even snap my finger in a millisecond. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees fell on their knees in repentance and worshiped Jesus. Right? Is that what it says? This is stunning, folks. These are the religious leaders of Israel. Listen to what it says. They went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. Mark tells us 11 times that Jesus did this. Sometimes he did it alone. Sometimes he did it with his disciples. Sometimes he did it with a few of his disciples. He just got away. We'll talk about that today as well. 11 times Mark records it. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. If you have a map in your Bible, look at that map and you realize these people came from everywhere. They came from other countries. They came from faraway parts of Israel. Without the benefit of Twitter and CNN and news, even newspapers, how did they know? Word got around. Because of the crowd, verse 9, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever demons or evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Mark also records this, what theologians call the messianic secret. Mark records this more than the other gospels as well. Times when Jesus kept it a secret, and the time where he says, okay, now it's the time that everybody knows. Make one little mental note. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God does not save you necessarily. Didn't save the demons. I've heard people say, well, if you just say, Jesus, you're the Son of God, then you're saved. No, that can damn you. If you believe that he's the Son of God, but you don't respond to all that God's word has to say about him and his sacrifice for you. So the demons, I find it interesting that this time Jesus' own disciples, some of them didn't know who he was, but the demons knew who he was. It didn't save them. Because they had no intention of surrendering to him, even though they knew who he was. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those that he wanted. Make one little mental note. Luke, I think it's chapter 6. Luke says that before this event, which is the appointing of 12 apostles or disciples, Luke says that before he did this, he prayed all night long. And that's huge to me because if you look at the 12 guys that he chose, this does not look like the result of a night of prayer. This looks like a horrible mistake. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people were following him and hanging on his every word, and he picked these 12 guys after praying all night. We'll spend some time talking about that today, too. It may give you great hope. He called to him those that he wanted, and they came to him. That's out of all of the crowds. At this point, there were over 70 disciples, some historians have said, that were with him all the time. He chose 12, designating them apostles, that they may be with him. Circle the word with. It's a fatter word than it looks. It involves companionship and constant association and intimacy, that they may be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Note the order. Really important that you know God and that you spend time with God before you go out and try to do stuff for him. A lot of people out there think they're helping God and they don't know him. And they don't spend time with him. So he said, you 12, hang out with me all the time. And then to send them out. And these are the 12 that he appointed or ordained. You may have a translation that says ordained, same word. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, with Boanerges, dyslexia, which means sons of thunder. You wonder what their personalities were like? Jesus called them sons of thunder. Remember, these were the guys that wanted to smoke the Samaritans. When Jesus was on his way to the cross to die for the sins of the world, these are the guys that said, oh, don't you hate Samaritans? Lord, could we call fire down from heaven and just torch this whole place? And Jesus looks at him and says, guys, when you talk like this, you don't even know what spirit you're of. It wasn't just that it was pathetic that they wanted to smoke all the Samaritans, it's that they thought that was okay. Oh, I'm going to get some good mileage out of the rabbit trail off of that one. Verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, we looked last week at his calling. Matthew, the Roman collaborator, despised Roman collaborator. Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Calling a Roman collaborator and a zealot to be part of the same group was a powder keg. The zealots were terrorists. The zealots were Palestinian liberation rebel group. You call Matthew and you call Simon. These are two guys that would have had to sit at opposite ends of the table with their hands on the table at all times, or they would be knifing each other. Jesus obviously never read any books or took any courses on leadership, choosing leaders. And the last one he chose was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That's as far as I know, that's as far as we'll get today. So let's back up and we'll look at some of these things in detail. I already gave some preparatory remarks about the Shabbat deal. I do find it really intriguing in verse 2 that there were these people with their predatory watching to see if he would heal. They show up at the synagogue, which, remember, is the word for a gathering, not the word for a building, just like the Greek word ekklesia or ekklesia, which is translated church, is not the word for a building. It's the word for a gathering of people. It could happen anywhere. because it's the people that are the church, not the building. Same with synagogue. It was the gathering of people that was the synagogue, not the building. So on Shabbat, Jesus goes to the synagogue. It was his habit to do that. Here's the Son of God. The Bible says in John 3 that he was given the Holy Spirit without limit. As filled with the Holy Spirit as you could get. And we see in this one passage, he still went to the synagogue on Shabbat. And that he still withdrew from people to spend time alone, resting or talking with his Father and praying. I find that really interesting. If he thought he needed to do that, how in the world could I think I don't need to? But I'm hanging by a thread sometimes. Here's the Son of God thought that he needed it. I've often thought about this. I've thought, here's the person who is the embodiment of Scripture, subjecting himself on Shabbat to go and listen to people who knew nothing about God expound on the Scripture. I just find that so interesting. But a lot of times Jesus went for who he was going to touch and who he was going to minister and what he was going to do.